Today's sermon is called We Have Met the Enemy, and it's taken with a basis from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 27 to 38. Let's begin. My brothers and sisters in Christ, let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts always be acceptable in your sights, Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. This week's scripture follows on the heels of last week's exhortations from Jesus in the Sermon on the Plain. You remember those blessings? Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be filled, and lots of other things. And he also includes, after the blessings, some woes, right? He says, woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets. Well, hold on here. Wait a minute. We like being liked. In fact, Will Rogers famously never met a person he didn't like. Is Jesus saying that it's actually a good thing to be disliked? Well, he says in the opening lines of this week to love our enemies and bless those who curse us and pray for those who are abusive to us. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know anyone who leaps for joy when folks speak ill of them. And while we're all self-critical to some extent, we certainly don't invite people to throw rotten tomatoes our way on a regular basis. But yet, Jesus says it. Now, we're not talking here about ordinary, everyday interactions that annoy us. You know, like you're in a parking space, and let's say you're in downtown Portsmouth. You're parallel parked, and you're in a parking space. You're ready to pull out, and then somebody walks across the middle of the street, delaying your departure. And by then, the red traffic light down the block has turned, and then the person has crossed the street by that time. But there's this wall of cars that just is now proceeding down the street, and they just blocked you in. That's really annoying. Or you're at the library, and someone comes up to the librarian, and just a quick question. Can I ask just a quick question? And then the librarian and the person get into it a little bit, and maybe there's a follow-up question or two, and quick questions soon has become this kind of several-minute dialogue. It's kind of annoying. We're not talking, though, about that kind of stuff. We're talking about Jesus telling us that we have to love folks who come after us, folks who have it in for us for some reason or another. And we don't know why sometimes, but each of us has people in our lives who really don't like us. And Jesus calls us not just to put up with the annoyances they call in our lives, but to treat them in a godly manner. Bless them. Pray for them. Love them. Now, how many of us can say that we follow that advice? I know I always don't do it. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands here, but I think if you generally and genuinely ask yourself that question, I think if we all searched our hearts, we'd have a hard time saying that we would follow Jesus on this one. My therapist actually says this is what my therapist would say. My therapist would say, Mark, this is an example of a negative interaction in the relationship that we should avoid. We should limit these types of interactions for our own self-care. Well, yeah, that's good advice. That's my therapist talking. And we also have to take God seriously. if not dealing with those people is good for our self-care, but God says we have to love our enemy, what? How do we do this? When someone's unkind and acts out on us in a way that we just don't understand and did nothing to cause a negative interaction, what's our typical reaction? On our better days, it's hurt, confusion, genuine bewilderment. We don't know what we've done. Sometimes when we're not at our best, we retaliate by engaging them in their argument on their terms. And then what happens? They raise their voice, we raise our voice. They get it all eyebrow furrowy, and we furrow our eyebrows too. And we start doing tit-for-tat insults or comparisons of events or people in our past when we're not having our best day. We don't walk away. And when we engage folks who have it out for us in this manner, when we don't walk away, all we're doing is confirming for them, and maybe for the people seeing our interaction, because a lot of times that's what these folks do. They pick a time when there are witnesses, a bunch of people around, get us on not our best day, and all we're doing when we engage them, and for the people witnessing all this, is that indeed we are the problem. But here's something that all spiritual teachers know. Folks who are filled with hate for others hate themselves first. Before we even arrived in their lives, or on the scene, or on this incident, they are seeking an outlet for the violence that they feel for their own soul and self. If we can't come along, it would be something or someone else. Because folks who have inward violence towards themselves, they're also that way in their family and other relationships too. They can't stand to be in the presence of love. It's just too much. And they explode. The challenge for us is to remain in love and not to explode back. So, on many occasions, God has asked us to look at ourselves, turn around, believe the good news, love God who tells us to love all. What keeps us from doing that? It's not the other person or the tit-for-tat events or people in our past. No, it's us. It's our egos, our pride, or the big three that we've talked about over our time here together. My friend Richard Rohr reminds us is the big three, the fear of failure, the fear of being unloved, or the ultimate biggie, fear of losing control. We feel we have to control every interaction to make it turn out for us when we're attacked. And when that doesn't happen, we fight back. I'm not saying it's right or wrong. I am saying it's the human condition. And one of the reasons I'm a Christian, one of the things that I think is the greatest strength of our faith is that Jesus, God, came to be in the human condition, came to be one of us and walk among us, forgives us for that. So we have this dark part of ourselves that loves the world and its ways, and those traits and impulses are really not God. We're human. When we're not on our best days, we covet, we lie, we don't love our neighbor, and especially not the mean girls. It's an instructive movie for all ages. I highly recommend it. especially in this age of social media and its frenzy. But, you know, we think we are nice. We think we're nice. Our egos tell us that. And yet, we find ways to twist and bend our minds and lives so that we're always in the right. And we don't necessarily have to follow God's commands when we're rationalizing our way out of something. Because to break addiction to our egos and social status and personas and appearances and our fears of losing control or fear of failure or being unloved, we have to empty ourselves of the world. We'd have to give up the excess in our nest eggs and try to be poor. We'd have to give up our Costco membership and the extra freezer and try to be hungry. We'd have to lose someone dear to us and know what poor in spirit really means. To follow God doesn't mean trite sacrifices like I just outlined. It deepens. When we lose the relationship, to follow God means to give it all up and to give ourselves space for God that's filled by our ego, which doesn't like to give anything up for anyone. You might be old enough to remember the Pogo cartoon where it says, "We've met the enemy, and it is what? Us." Yeah, we met the enemy, and it is us. It's not our enemies. Not the poor, not the hungry or the homeless, but we're all too willing to blame others for the problems that we ourselves create in ourselves. And then we blast out that anxiety in ways that make real inequalities in our society, and not in a good way. In ways that stereotype folks as underprivileged, uneducated, a lost cause. There's our ego again, dividing people into haves and have-nots, the good and the bad. And that is why God says that we love without precondition. That is why God loved us first without labels. Why can't we also extend that same love without precondition to God's beloved creation in gratitude for what God gives us, that grace called love? I'm going to leave you with these final thoughts. Each day, we have opportunities to see each other in new ways in a new light. Each day, we have ways we can turn our lives into vessels of grace. Maybe the best way to start is for us to start to really see and hear each other. It is with an ear to understand rather than with an ear to respond. When we get frustrated, rather than say, "What's wrong with you?" maybe we can say, "What's going on?" One of the best ways to de-escalate arguments is to reach out and hold the hand of the person with whom you disagree. It's almost impossible to raise your voice to someone who you're physically connected with because you feel the other person's warmth and humanity. And you come to realize that they're no longer the enemy, that maybe the power of love can overcome what sometimes might seem like a irreconcilable difference, a chasm that can't be crossed. Give it a try. Jesus says for us to do difficult things. That's what carrying the cross is. Luke says we have to pick up our cross each day. That this believing in Jesus thing, it's not a once and done. We have to do this every day. And it's hard to do each day. But if we keep rationalizing our way out of the difficult stuff, then we're doing religion by just showing up here in church. We're not following a true spiritual transformation journey. There is a journey which requires us giving up our own addiction to the world and its reward and status, but I hope we're learning that the spiritual journey, the turning around and changing our hearts. Think the Grinch who stole Christmas, right? His heart grew 3 sizes that day once he realized what love really meant. I hope we're learning that that spiritual journey is worth more than we had hoped for. And for that, thanks be to God. Amen.